Good morning. This is Hebrews. This is part three. And we are now studying in chapter 12. And our highlight for this lesson this is a lesson four. And the highlight for this lesson is lay aside every encumbrance. And we are studying, and we're at Roland Springs Baptist Church. So let us join together as we begin our study in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you and praising you, Father, for who you are. Almighty God, the great I am. And Father, we are so thankful for your precious word. And we ask now that you teach us through your Holy Spirit that we may bring you honor and glory and carry your word throughout all that we come in contact with to bring you praise and that they too may learn of you. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Now, we are studying in chapter 12, and as you know, we studied in 12 last week, but this week we're going to pull in some other scriptures that will help us to understand more what the writer is saying or has said as he wrote to these Christian believers this letter of encouragement. I want to read these first two verses in Hebrews 12, and then we'll talk about what the writer is saying, not only to the Hebrews that he's writing to, but it was written also for us. Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, what is the writer saying here? What is the illustration of the Christian life in these verses? And how are we to run the race? First of all, he tells us that we're to run with endurance, and that means to run without ceasing, without stopping, in order to win the race. And how will we do this? By fixing our eyes upon Jesus. So, as you did your study in these other scriptures, we learn how that we're to run with endurance. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the time that he was writing them to bring them encouragement. And I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. And he tells them how they're to run the race. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who completes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So they do it to obtain a perishable wreath, but we are an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not to run aimlessly. I box in such a way as to avoid hitting air, but I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So, what is Paul saying here? It's about self-control. When we're running in a race, we have to have self-control. We have to run the race as we're going to win it. And here he tells them about winning that. You have to press forward. The race that he says that we run here in this life, it is a race to win a wreath or something that is perishable. But the race that he is trying to encourage these Corinthians and us to run is a race that we're running that is spiritual. And we run that not for imperishable wreath, but for a crown of glory. And Paul goes on to say that he buffets his body to make it a slave. In other words, when you're running a race, you have to push your body. You have to push yourself in order to win. You can't just take time to rest out and to try to get up more speed. You have to push forward and not lax back. And so he said that he even makes his body a slave so that when he's preached to others, that he wouldn't be disqualified. In other words, he is saying that I am pushing forward, and I am pushing toward the crown of glory that I preach about to you. And so here we see it is a race of endurance, and it's discipline. We have to discipline our bodies spiritually as we do physically. Now, let's look at what Paul said to Timothy. There are several verses that he was trying to encourage as he wrote to Timothy, and the first one is in 2 Timothy, 2 chapter, verses 3 through 5. And he says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him. And if someone likewise competes as an athlete, he is not crowned as victor unless he competes according to the rules." So he is saying here that here, according to the rules, is stressed. The rules of living the Christian life are the rules of God's Word, and that we should learn from this. You see an example of a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and he goes on to say that a good soldier don't entangle himself in the affairs of the world, so to speak. And if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned as victor unless he competes according to the rules. So he's saying here that you have to follow God's commandments to win the spiritual race that you are running. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7-8, Paul uses himself as an example. He says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul is saying here that he has fought the good fight. He has finished the course, and he has kept the faith. So the future that's reserved for him, there will be a crown of righteousness because he has kept the faith, because he has fought the good fight, because he has finished the race. That is reserved for him, a crown of righteousness, of which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award on that day. And he says, and not only me, but all who have loved his appearing. He is saying all that has run the race and kept the faith. And then Paul also speaks to the Philippians, and he is also encouraging them as the writer of Hebrews encouraged. All of these saints that Paul writes to are new. They're Christians in Christ, and they're going through a lot of persecution. And he wants to encourage them. So he says in his letter to the Philippians, holding firm the word of life, so that on the day of Christ I can take pride, because I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. So what does he mean here? He says that I have looked to the day of Christ as the time of glory. And he said, I've been holding forth the word of life while I've run the race, and it assures that I didn't run in vain, because that's what he says, that he can take pride in that, because he didn't run in vain. And then in chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul again speaks to them, and starting with verse 12 through 14, he says, not that I've already grasped it all or have already become perfect, but I press on if I may also take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul said, I haven't yet completed the race. I haven't yet finished the course, but I'm pressing on. And I'm pressing on so that I will be able to take hold of what even Christ Jesus took hold of for me through the cross. Jesus himself came for the purpose, and he was here on this earth, and even Jesus held on until the time came for him to fulfill what God had brought him for. And Paul addresses these Philippians as brothers and sisters. He addresses them there because he knows that they are believers in Christ, and the Word teaches that we become one in Christ, So we become brothers and sisters in Christ, and we become heirs and fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. And he said that he didn't regard himself of taking hold yet. What he meant by that he hadn't reached that final goal yet, but he was pressing forward. He said, I forget what lies behind, all the things that I've had to go through and the buffeting of my body to press on. I'm putting all of that behind. I'm not letting that bog me down or hold me down or entangle me to keep me from going forward. But he says, I am pressing on to what lies ahead, reaching forward to what is in store. And then he says in that 14th verse that he presses toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what is the goal? What are we pressing forward in this race of life for? What is the purpose of continuing the race? It's that we may reach that goal of the gift that Jesus has given for us, that he gave for us on the cross when he died for our sins. We receive by faith, through grace, through Jesus' precious blood that he shed for us, that we too may have life everlasting, that we too may have resurrection, just as Jesus himself received resurrection. And the prize then is to become righteous, to receive eternal life that Jesus has given for us when he gave himself to be the sacrifice for us. So it's an upward call. It's the call that is made for all to believe upon the name of Jesus. Now then, let's look at what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not draw back from him in shame at his coming. So John is saying here that we as his children are to remain in him, so that when he appears, when Christ comes back for us, when he appears for us, then we want to have confidence and not draw back in shame, not be ashamed when he comes. Because if we keep his commandments and his statutes and we live according to his word, then we do have confidence and we're not ashamed then of his coming when he comes back. So that is for his appearing. So in Hebrews 10, we studied about this parable. And in Hebrews 10:35-39, the writer said, those who shrink back face destruction. They didn't please God because they had no faith. So we, because we have faith, we can go forward and not be ashamed then when he comes. And so we know that we have a great reward and we can have confidence in that. And our confidence leads us to endurance, which leads us to the reward. Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verses 3 through 14 and see what we learned in our past study in these verses. So I'll quickly read through these. We've already studied them, but it'll all bring it together. In verse 3, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are punished by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he punishes every son whom he accepts." Verse 7, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems not to be pleasant, but painful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is in part may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." So the writer of Hebrews was exhorting or encouraging the Hebrews to endure so that they wouldn't grow weary and lose heart. And then he reminded them that they had not yet shed blood in resisting sin and had forgotten that the Lord disciplines his children. So there is discipline in the Christian life. So that's what we have to see in this. In order to run the race, we have to expect to be disciplined, because our earthly father disciplined us, but he disciplined us because he loved us. So how much more then should God discipline us as his children, because he loves us? And because of that love, he wants us to win the race and not fall back, and to strengthen ourselves. He says, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is in part may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And we're to pursue peace with all people and holiness. But because without holiness, then we can't see the Lord. And the writer, as you go forward, there's some more of scripture that is written to us. In Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6, we see that the writer in Proverbs is keeping God's commandment to have the life of peace, and to fear the Lord brings healing to one's body. So that's what the writer in Hebrews was saying as he wrote. And that relates to Hebrews 12 that we're studying now. And then in Psalms, looking at verse 67 and 71, 67 in Psalms 119 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." So even whenever David went through a lot of afflictions, sometimes he strayed, he said, and he went away from God. But he said, "But now, because of the discipline that has been brought, I keep your word." And then in Psalms 119, verse 71, he says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, so that I may learn your statutes." So he is saying that it was good to be afflicted, and it is good for us to be afflicted, that we may learn God's word, that it will draw us to Him. Sometimes we have to go through trials and troubles and much affliction in this world to draw us close. Sometimes we fall back. We drift away. You know, as we studied in our studies previously in the book of Hebrews, we studied about drifting, and we looked at a ship that wasn't anchored good and how that it would drift and drift away from where it should be anchored. And that's the way we are in life with Christ in this race that we're running. If we don't stay anchored in the Word, in His statutes, then we may drift. We may get ourselves caught up in the things of the world. So here again, we look at Isaiah chapter 54, verses 9 through 17. And I'm going to read these quickly, and we're going to see what Isaiah is saying. Verse 9, "For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I swore that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my favor will not be removed from you, nor will my covenant of peace be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Now this is the Lord speaking to Isaiah. And then in verse 11, he says, "Afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and I will lay your foundation with sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal and your entire wall of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely attacks you, it will not be from me. Whoever attacks you will fall because of you. Behold, I, God, myself, have created the smith who blows on the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its work, and I have created the destroyer to inflict ruin. No weapon that is formed against you will succeed, and you will condemn every tongue that accuses you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord." So in these verses, God Himself is saying, he says, he is the one that is in charge of all things, trials and comfort. And he also vindicates. He also is the one that will get vengeance against those that bring trials and troubles against his called, against all that believe upon the name of Jesus. That's what was given to Isaiah to write down. Even in the Old Testament, we have God's promises that he will take care of those that run the race with endurance to finish. So, looking at Isaiah 32, verse 17, let's kind of discuss this a little bit. Here he says in verse 12, therefore, that's maybe because when runners were weary, their hands and knees were weak. That was in chapter 12. And the context from the end of Hebrews 10 is an exhortation for endurance. That's what the context from the very end of Hebrews 10. And he spoke of the hands, the knees, and the path. That could be relating to the runner himself. You know, when a runner began to run a race, he had to prepare himself to run that race. And he didn't want to put on anything that would hold him down, that would be an encumbrance to him. He had to dress lightly, and he had to prepare himself with shoes that would run swiftly. And so here the Hebrew writer is trying to encourage us as believers in Christ not to put things that will encumber us or slow us down in our race for completing this race that we're in, the spiritual race here in this life. We are competing against the flesh and against the spirit. And we don't want to let anything to get in our way. And what do we know that could get in our way? Things of the world. Today we live in a world that there are so many things that want to distract and draw us away from God's will and from following his word and keeping his statutes. And the writer here is using all these examples to encourage and to help us to see. And he's using these parables, so to speak, to as examples. We let things get us down and cause us to become weak. He's talking about weak and feeble knees and weak hands. We can become weak if we get entangled into the world and the things of the world. So as we go forward, we want to see that all believers were sinners before salvation. But after salvation, we were washed and we were sanctified in Jesus' name. And the Holy Spirit came into our hearts to live in our bodies, to lead, guide, and direct us. And that's what he's there for, to help us not get encumbered, not to get slowed down in our race that we're on, to fulfill the word and the truth of God, that we may win a crown of victory, a crown of righteousness. So, in verses 15 through 17, we're seeing here, this is in Hebrews 12, he gives an illustration of Esau. I want to read these verses. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that there be no sexuality, immoral, or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Now, the birthright in the ancient days was very sacred, and it belonged to the firstborn. And this was what the scripture is talking about. Esau was the firstborn, and it was a spiritual thing, and it was to be handed down as from the blessings of God. This was through the promise to Abraham that all of his ancestors would receive the promise that was given to him. So here we see, if you go back and study it, if you want to go back and look and study about Esau and Jacob to understand this further, go to Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. And whenever Esau gave his birthright away, he was giving away a reverence. He didn't regard that birthright for what it was, because that birthright was a reverence or respect to God. And it was an act of profanity against God for him to give it away. So it tells us here that afterward, after he had later seen that he had given it away, then he was sorry. But it didn't say that he repented, he was sorry. You know, you can be sorry for your sins, be sorry but not repent of it. And so it tells us that he sought for it with tears. We can come before God and ask him to forgive us, and we can cry our hearts out. But if we don't repent of that, that means to turn away from it, not to fall back into it again. Repent is to leave behind and not go back into, because we are not forgiven unless we truly repent. So when one comes before the Lord and asks for salvation, we have to repent, not with just our mouths, but with our hearts. The tears and our mouths speaking don't bring repentance. Repentance has to come from the heart. So let's go further, and we'll finish out our lesson for today. I want to read Romans 8, verse 18, and Paul is saying, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." So what is Paul saying? He says, no matter what I have to suffer to win the race, it's nothing compared to what is in store in the glory of God that will be revealed. whenever I am finished the race and in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And that's the same for us today. The trials, the troubles, and all that we face, we just can't even begin to compare with what is in store for us, that God has in store for us at the end of this race. Let us end our study today in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for your precious word. Oh, Father, we are so thankful that we have a Savior. We have a great high priest. We have a kinsman redeemer, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that made the path straight for us, was the example, took our place. He was our sacrifice. Father, that we may win this race with confidence and with endurance for the crown that is stored up for us. By him and him alone, we praise you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.